One of the things I've realized after living in Ecuador for a number of years is that following someone can look very different depending on your age or your culture. Young people, I think, in Australia and Ecuador all try and walk close together when they're out with one another. They want to be able to be within hearing distance of those around them, and they don't want to miss out on anything that might be going on. But I think young Aussies do this differently than Ecuadorians, especially compared to the town that we were in. I think my microphone's having trouble. No, it's on, definitely. Sorry, Luke. You got this one? I'll take this off then. That'd be great. Anyway, so I think that's quite loud. It's definitely working now. That's good. So I think young people generally around the world want to sit together. They want to walk together. They want to be able to hear what their friends are saying. I think sometimes in Australia they form this big long line across, and the footpath's almost so wide that the whole group just stands right next to each other. In Ecuador, especially where we lived, it was a little trickier because the footpaths were not that wide. They were about a metre and a half in width. So like this aisle down the middle, that was about how wide the footpath was. Cars are on one side and then there's a brick wall on the other side. And so these kids are trying to walk side by side, but actually it's so tight that they have to actually walk shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow. And if you can't fit in the first line, well then you reach and you hold the shoulder of the person in front of you to make sure that they know that you're behind them and that you can hear them. That was sort of the norm. I remember walking with Diego, who many of you know, and I would walk with him and his arm would constantly touch me on the side, and I'd be always, initially I was like, what's he doing? Doesn't he have space? But no, that's how he showed that he cared for me. He was telling me, I'm with you, I'm walking with you, I'm listening, and I want to share, I want to care for you. And he, by being close and telling you that I'm close. And it was a beautiful action that we would experience as we walked with people. I walked with others too. They would also put out their elbows or their shoulders or put a hand on my shoulder as we walked, a way of showing me that they were with me, that they were listening, and they were attentive. And this is how people would follow one another around in town, shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow, holding on and hearing all that's going on. And I want you to think about that image of someone walking beside you. They've got some physical touch on you. They're assuring you that they're there. And when Jesus went up to Levi and asked him to follow him, it was like he was saying to Levi, get up, walk with me, listen to what I've got to tell you, get your elbow in close, put your hand on my shoulder, make sure that you're listening and learn from me. See, Jesus wanted Levi close to him so that he could follow him. And I want you to put yourself in his place too. And as we think about this sermon and what this meal with Jesus was all about, let us think about how close we are to Jesus. As we push ourselves to get elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, listening to every word he says, pushing ourselves to do what he says. Jesus said to Levi, follow me. And Jesus says to you, follow him. Follow Jesus. Now, the response of Levi is amazing, isn't it? He gets up, he leaves everything and follows Jesus, and then he celebrates with those he knows. I think that Levi shows us what it means to follow Jesus. And what I want us to see today is that the response we see from Levi is the response of someone who knows they're a sinner and sees his need for a saviour. His need to repent of his sins and follow Jesus. Next week, some people in this church are going to let you know that this is exactly what they've done. They've trusted in the Lord Jesus and they have repented of their sins. And it's a great question for all of us today, isn't it? What does following Jesus look like? What does following Jesus look like? So have a Bible open to Luke chapter 5. That's going to help. And if you've got an outline or a bulletin, you might want to open that to the outline so that you can follow along. Now, the first thing that I want us to see in response to the question, what does following Jesus look like, is this. Firstly, it means to follow the person of Jesus Christ. And we see that in verses 27 and 28, where it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now let's set the scene a little. Jesus is walking down the road. He sees a tax collector at a collecting booth, but we see that Jesus said to Levi, follow me, but it's more than that. It's like he singles out Levi and he says to him, you, follow me. Now we have to understand the tax collector a little bit. Because it's not like tax collectors in Australia where we say, well, I don't like paying taxes. We have a dislike for taxes, but we don't really know the person who's collecting them. But here it's different. Now, what's going on here is that taxes were for the Roman Empire. The Romans had come and conquered the land and were now demanding taxes to be paid for services provided. Now, it's one thing to be conquered, but then to be conquered and then made to pay a foreign government, well, that's another thing, isn't it? That's terrible. And the tax collector was the person who would collect taxes for this foreign government. Now, as we look at Levi, we see that he was a Jew working for the enemy. And in the eyes of the regular Jew, well, he was a traitor. This is the worst thing anyone can be called, isn't it? A traitor. Now, when we think about this a little more, the general thought of most people would be that this is one person in society that would not deserve the salvation that Israel had. They're referred to as sinners and tax collectors because they're synonymous. They were seen as terrible people, both the sinners and the tax collectors. But even though they had all these thoughts about the tax collector, and Levi knew this, Jesus walks up to him on this day and says to him, follow me. Levi doesn't say, why me? Or no, I'm not good enough. He responds immediately and he does two things. First, he left everything. And second, he followed Jesus. First, he left everything in the sense that there's this break between the old and the new. When Levi left everything, it meant leaving his job, the security he had. He got up and left it all. And then secondly, he followed Jesus. As Levi followed, like in the example that we started with, elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder, Levi followed and became an ongoing disciple of Jesus Christ. Ongoing in the sense that we remain part of the family when we give ourselves over to Jesus. We don't follow for a time and then decide to go, oh, that's not for me. This is about a heart decision to follow Jesus with all your heart. Levi committed himself to Jesus after Jesus said to him, follow me, and an irresistible call to follow Jesus. And for Levi, it meant entering into life, into the lifelong relationship of being a disciple of Jesus, to learn from him, to listen to him, to soak in all that Jesus had to tell him. It's like a permanent hand on the shoulder of Jesus. See, that's what it meant to be when he got up and followed Jesus, to be this ongoing disciple of Jesus. Now, when we think about Levi and we see that although he was a traitor, the scum of Israel, basically, his life was turned around and he became a disciple of Jesus, a disciple of the creator of the universe. An amazing picture, isn't it? Levi was rejected by most, but accepted by Jesus. Now think about that for a moment and how we follow Jesus. Have we followed him in the same way? Have you put your hand on Jesus' shoulder metaphorically, and left your life, old life behind? And are you following Jesus and hanging on? Are you his ongoing disciple? Now, I'd say that for us being his ongoing disciple would mean for us to continue to read the Bible day after day, week after week, getting to know this man, Jesus. It would mean that we would seek to know more and more each day so that we know how he wants us to live. Now, the only way we're going to do that is by immersing ourselves in God's word so that we can be his ongoing disciple. To learn from him, just like Levi did. To listen to him, just like Levi did. And to grow in our love for him, just like Levi did. That's what it means to walk shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow, hand on shoulder. So are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? As we come to our second point of what it means to follow Jesus, what we see in the case of Levi is a man who is over the moon. He's ecstatic to be called a follower of Jesus. Look at verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now, we all know what it's like to win. No one really likes to lose, but there's always a loser somewhere. But if we win at the school carnival, we think, oh, this is great. If we win at the region, well, excellent. Maybe the state, that's pretty cool. Maybe at the country level, we think, that's incredible. But however, if we ever win at the Olympic level, we think, oh man, this is fantastic, isn't it? Like, this means that you are the best, if you've won a gold medal anyway. If you've won a gold medal, it means that you are the best in all the world. And so what are you going to do when you come back to your country, when you come back to Australia? You're going to celebrate. We'd invite our friends and family to come over and celebrate all this work that's gone into getting this medal. All this work that we've done, and we'd bring people together to celebrate. And I look at this response from Levi, and it's like he's won the Olympics, isn't it? He wants to celebrate. He puts on this feast, a banquet, literally a mega feast. But being a tax collector meant that, well, the only people who cared for him were society's tax collectors and sinners. But they're the ones that Levi invited to celebrate with him. He was marginalised, he was a traitor, and so he does what any person in Levi's place would do. He celebrates with those who are like him. Traitors and the marginalised. And what this really does for us at this point is point out the nature of this man's forgiveness, doesn't it? It shows us how much Levi has been forgiven. When Jesus said to Levi, follow me, it meant that Levi had to surrender himself to the Lord Jesus. What happened for Levi is forgiveness of sins. He looked at Jesus and he was asked to follow, and he left everything and followed Jesus. Complete, irresistible surrender to the Lord Jesus and a desire to be his disciple, a learner, a lover, and follower of Jesus. Now, this is the scene of a man who realizes the impact of being called to follow Jesus. I mean, his response tells us that he understood that he's been forgiven. His heart is full of thankfulness because he's been forgiven. See, this is the response of someone who has seen forgiveness. The response shows us that this man understood that he was a sick man in need of a doctor. And this is the last point that I want us to see in this passage. So what does following Jesus look like? Well, to know that you are sick and that you need a doctor. Look at verses 30 to 32. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To know that you are sick means you know you have a sin problem. It means you know you need a saviour. If you don't know that you're sick and you think you're righteous and holy, therefore you don't need Jesus. That's the point here, isn't it? We've seen that Levi responds by holding a mega feast in his house and invites all his friends because he realised that he was a sinner in need of a saviour. He realised that Jesus can forgive his sins. But the Pharisees are different, aren't they? They go to Jesus' disciples and complain. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, don't you realise what you're doing? Don't you realise that you're eating with people like Levi and other sinners and that makes you unholy? And Jesus responds to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick who need a doctor. I'm not calling the righteous, I'm calling sinners to repentance. Now, when we look at this scene, we realise that a Pharisee would have been upset by what was going on. Because in their mind, the idea of being right with God was doing everything correctly. There was a standard for doing things the right way. So when someone who was claiming to be a rabbi, a teacher of Israel, this is Jesus, when he was doing something outside of the rules and regulations, well, they had a duty to sort it out and fix it up and get things right. Now, in this passage, the righteous, the ones who thought they had it all together, thought that Jesus and his disciples were failing to keep the law. And Jesus responds to them with an excellent illustration, doesn't he? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. Now, we all understand the illustration. There's no reason to think that they wouldn't have understood this illustration in the same way that we understand it today. When things are fine, we get on with life and we don't think about going to the doctor, we're well, aren't we? However, we get a fever or we can't stop coughing, we feel terrible, we've got a pain. And when that happens, well, we go to the doctor. We get help to see if we can get it fixed. And then Jesus makes the connection for them in verse 32. He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, Jesus didn't come for people who think they're righteous. Because the righteous think they're fine. The righteous see themselves as though nothing is wrong. They believe that they're perfectly acceptable to God based on what they have done themselves. And more often than not, they're the ones who are pointing the finger at those around them saying, that person doesn't live up to God's standards. They're not very holy. The righteous don't see their own need for a saviour. But Jesus says to them that he has come to call sinners to repentance. People like Levi, for people like Levi that Jesus came for. See, Jesus is trying to point out that everyone is a sinner and they all need to go to him for repentance. Everyone is sick and in need of a saviour. No one is perfect and living according to God's standards. See, what Jesus is saying is that everyone needs to submit to him, to Jesus, and rely on his righteousness and not their own righteousness. And what I think we should take note of here is that for someone to repent, they need to know that they're a sinner. Just like the doctor, we don't go until we feel something's wrong. For people to repent, they need to know that they're sinners, that they're sick. The sinner realises his hopeless position. He knows that he can't do what's required by himself. So he cries out to God because there's nothing left to do. So when Jesus went to Levi and said, come, follow me, Levi's response is instant. And he celebrates with a mega feast because he realised that he's a sinner that's being forgiven. Now, I don't think it matters what culture you're in. But Israel, while Jesus walked on earth, Australia or Ecuador today, there are many people who think that they've done enough to get into heaven. Or think they're sufficiently righteous to get into heaven. Sometimes they'll say, I'm not that bad a person. I'm not a bad person. I try really hard. Sometimes they'll even say to themselves, I'm not as bad as that person over there, or that person who was in that article in the paper. When Jesus responded to the Pharisees, he broke all the rules. He said, it's not about you and your righteousness, but it's about Jesus and his righteousness. It's because of our hopeless position and our inability to do things perfectly all the time that we need Jesus. And we need to realize that it's only because Jesus imputes his righteousness on us that we are made right. If you're not sure what that looks like, imputation means that although at birth we were given a certificate of death because we were born sinners, when we trust in Jesus, he imputes his righteousness on us. In other words, he gives us a certificate that says, justified, free from sin, because Jesus has paid the price and he's given you that new title. This is where Jesus gives us the status of having his righteousness imputed on us. The sickness that we have is that we are sinners in desperate need of a Saviour. The problem comes when we think we're fine and we've done enough, or if we say, I'm righteous and I don't need a doctor. It's at that point we have a serious problem. The reason why Jesus was with tax collectors and sinners was because they were the ones who knew they needed a Saviour. They were the ones who knew they weren't good enough. They knew they were sick. We're looking at meals with Jesus that Jesus had with different people throughout this month, through December. This meal is a meal of grace, of salvation through Jesus. Levi was brought into the family not based on what he'd done, but based on the righteousness of Jesus. And this meal is a meal of celebration because Levi realized that he'd been forgiven. So what about us? There's a real danger after understanding God's grace for you that you walk out of here with the wrong message in your heads. If you think that salvation comes to you from being a good person, then you're wrong. Salvation is based on Jesus covering over your sin. His righteousness becomes our righteousness when we trust in him. So if you think you're good enough, then I plead with you to take a good look at your life. Look for signs of pride and selfishness, jealousy, rage, or maybe even anger. And I guarantee that even the most holy of us here will find some area in our lives where we fail to meet the perfect standards of Jesus. And this is the point that we've been heading to all along, isn't it? What does following Jesus look like? What does it look like to stand elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder, a hand on the shoulder of Jesus? What does it look like? Well, it starts by realizing that we are sick, that we have a sin problem, and we need a Saviour. It grows as we understand that we fall way below the standards required by our holy God, and we ask for forgiveness. And it responds by following Jesus in an ongoing discipled way, and we celebrate what Jesus has done in our lives. See, that's what it means to follow Jesus. To live wholeheartedly for Jesus, who gave us his righteousness. We are all like sheep who have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. But Jesus says that he will give you his righteousness when you trust in him. And I think once we realize the greatness of what Jesus has done for us by making us righteous, that's the moment we'll say to ourselves, there really is nothing I can do to be right with God because Jesus has done it all. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Don't trust in your own good works or behavior. But trust in Jesus and all that he's done for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray, Lord, that we may see our great need for a Saviour. Help us to recognise our need for Jesus. We ask, Lord, as disciples of Jesus, that you continue to show us how to live for you. Help us to respond in amazing ways. Give us hearts of thankfulness because Jesus gave us his righteousness. And we ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.